Let's turn to the Word. We're in John 3 right now. We're actually really underneath that. We're traveling through the letters of John. We arrived at 1 John 5:1. Don't turn. I mean, well, you could, but I'm asking you to turn to John 3. That's the text we're in. But we arrived at 1 John 5:1 last week, and which says, by the way, this is how that verse goes: everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. The reason why all who believe in Jesus is that they have been born of God, which causes and enables the belief. So we arrived there, and it occurred to me that I should stop for a moment, and the 3 weeks is arbitrary, but I'm drawing from sermons from 10 years ago when I preached through John's Gospel and John chapter 3. And so we've stopped here to consider the doctrine of the new birth. The big theological word is regeneration. And again, as we consider John's Gospel and Jesus' words in chapter 3 there. Let me say just a few more words of introduction before we pray. We'll read John 3, verses 1 through 10, and then we'll work through those. May I say, at the risk of hyperbole, nothing is more important for human souls than to say, truly, with the Apostle John in 1 John 3, quote, we know that we have passed out of death into life. We know that we have passed out of spiritual death into eternal life with God. To be born again is to be a Christian, a real one. Born of the Father, loved by the Father, Jesus as substitute and Savior, the Holy Spirit as guide and helper. To be born again is not a special class of Christian, the radical ones. To be born again is a description of the real Christian. There is no real Christian who is not born again. To be born again is about knowing God, loving God in Christ and growing in Christ. To be born again is to supernaturally trust in Jesus Christ alone and keep trusting to the end. And to unfailingly love the church of Jesus Christ. In short, to be saved, you must be born again. You'll hear Jesus say that today. You must be born again, and therefore it is of enormous consequence that we know what being born again really means and that we know that we are. So I don't think it's hyperbole to say that nothing is more important for human souls than to say truly, we know, I know that I have passed out of life, out of death into life. The doctrine of the new birth comes from John 3:3. You'll see that. It's the response of Jesus to Nicodemus. But Jesus says to all of us there, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Why is it important to know this doctrine other than the big one, that it really is about what it means to be a Christian, to be born again, and that you must be born again? Other than that, why else? How could we describe why it's so important to understand this biblical truth, this doctrine called the new birth? Three quickly, then we'll pray. Just to hopefully build some motivation in you to to listen. One, to help followers of Jesus Christ to know what really happened to you when you were converted. Something came before you prayed that prayer. Something came before you saw your sinfulness and saw your Savior. Something came before you repented and believed. That something that enabled you, empowered you, enlivened you. And the Bible tells us about it. The second reason, when you are truly born again, that is to say, when you're a real Christian and grow in the grace and knowledge of what the Lord has done for you, your assurance that God is your Father and through Jesus, that your assurance will grow deeper and deeper and more solid, and you'll learn the truth. You'll understand the truth that if God initiated this and did all this and accomplished all this, oh, he will finish it. The third thing, if you are truly born again and you know and follow Jesus Christ and you know what really happened to you, then your worship of God will deepen as you treasure God and His Son and His Spirit and His Word more highly, as you realize all that He has done for you, which is more than perhaps you now presently think. So this is really about worship. This is about when you sing those songs, what you're worshiping God for. When you say thank you to God in prayer, what you're saying thank you for. This is about worship and God being more and more glorified in and through your singing and your praying and your thanksgiving, all of life. So does God get all the glory, as we think about how we were, are being, and will be saved? Let's pray and ask the Lord's help, then we'll read those verses and we'll work through them. Father, thank you for your word. I pray now that you will help us see. And this is because you tell us in your word that spiritual truths are spiritually discerned. And so we ask now for your Spirit to come and minister to us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would illumine the text for us, that you would light our hearts on fire with what we come to know about you and your grace and what you've done, that anyone could be saved. Help us to understand the new birth, but not just to pass a quiz, but again, to deepen worship and grow assurance and grow in Christ, in the knowledge of Christ. Help us in these things, or we will not achieve them. We can't. We ask you to come and grant this, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. John 3, 1 through 10. I should say, this is our second week of 3-week break. Most of the exposition was done last week, it looks to me, although for one phrase. I'll explain that in a minute. Let's read it. John 3, 1 through 10. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? The word of the Lord. Well, I mentioned that we did a fair bit of the exposition, that is to say, walking through the context and such last Sunday. Let me mention the ground we covered first before we blaze new ground. So we met Nicodemus. We meet him there in the text. We talked about him last week. This man who came to Jesus by night, Nicodemus was no slouch, not by any stretch. He was an elite religious leader, a Pharisee. He was on the main group of religious leaders in Jerusalem called the Sanhedrin, which made him a successful and powerful politician as well. And he was, according to Jesus, the teacher of Israel. He comes to Jesus by night. He approached Jesus, yes, in physical darkness, night, but more importantly for John, in his the way that he writes and teaches and the dualities that he plays with and the imagery he plays with, Nicodemus comes in spiritual darkness. As important and influential and knowledgeable in the Scriptures, the Old Testament, as Nicodemus was, he still had a great blind spot, and he still had a great need. He was spiritually blind in darkness, that is to say, he was unsaved, he's lost. And if this ruler of the Jews, this teacher of Israel, this man of great religious authority and esteem needed something that he didn't have, that he couldn't achieve, that he couldn't do for himself, that he couldn't even see, if he needed this, being who he was, if he wasn't saved because of something he lacked inherent within him, then how much more do I lack apart from whatever it is Jesus is talking about here? That must happen. We all lack. All of us. We all lack something that we desperately need that we cannot do for ourselves, and it's called the new birth. And then also last Sunday, we began to consider what Jesus said to Nicodemus. We considered the way that Jesus describes, one, the absolute necessity of the new birth. You must be born again. And we also discussed the extraordinary nature of the new birth. That is to say, listen, simple math, remember, if you were here. The flesh is no help at all in this matter of seeing and entering the kingdom, of getting saved. If you've got flesh to work with, then what you get at the end is flesh. What is flesh is flesh. When you work with flesh, you get flesh. But if you want spirit, you got to have spirit. Isn't that what he says in this chapter, chapter 3? So if a person is not born again, what does that person not get? He cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. He cannot be saved. Until we realize that we must be born again and why we must be born again, we probably, in addition, will not realize what our condition really is apart from the salvation of the Lord. And to think that the remedy, the solution requires an initiating miracle of God to bring about new spiritual life in us so that we could even see the worth of Christ and see our need and come to Christ and repent and believe, well, how bad must our condition be apart from the work of God? We are, in fact, dead spiritually, like Lazarus was dead physically in the tomb. We'll mention Lazarus a little later again. So the new birth is absolutely necessary, and it's an extraordinary, miraculous thing. There were some other questions then that we raised last week, and we get to those now, and we'll work on them in the text. Here's the two questions we're going to deal with today. One, what is this reference to the new birth being born again by water and the Spirit? We want to look at that in the text, and we're going to need to go to the Old Testament to understand what Jesus expects Nicodemus to have understood, because he's the teacher of Israel, the master of the Old Testament. Aren't you, Nicodemus? Well, let's see. So we want to deal with that. What does that mean, that the new birth is like being born by water and the Spirit? And then the second, more general question, which we'll expand out from John 3, is how does God accomplish the new birth? So those two questions today, and we've got a couple more for next Sunday, but today, what is this reference to the new birth being like water and the Spirit, and how then, secondly, does God accomplish the new birth? So first, this reference to the new birth being born again by water and the Spirit. Let's look at those verses again there. Look with me. It's in verses 4 and 5. Nicodemus retorts to the first thing Jesus said, you must be born from above, and he kind of, I don't know, we don't know what his attitude and tone was, but he's kind of like, what, is an old guy supposed to crawl back in his mother's womb? And it's like, ooh, what are you talking about, Nicodemus? That's kind of weird that you would, but he's kind of maybe tongue-in-cheek, like, I don't know what you're talking about. What you're saying is ridiculous. Well, in the second response, he mentions the new birth, but in a different way, that Nicodemus is supposed to pick up on and understand. It goes like this. Verse 5. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter, he had previously said, cannot enter the kingdom of God. Let's just make sure you understand what it means first to enter the kingdom of God. What are you if you're outside the kingdom of God? You're an enemy of God. You're in rebellion against the king. And you're unsaved. So that's just a phrase that says, to be saved. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot be saved. Well, what does he mean here about this business of water and the Spirit? It's clearly still birth language. He had just previously said, you must be born from above. Here he says born, so it's still birth language. He's talking about the same thing. It's just now he's describing it as a birth from water or of water and Spirit, the Spirit. What's the deal? Well, to begin with, again, I mentioned Nicodemus's, or at least Jesus's, expectation that Nicodemus would know this. We need verses 9 and 10 just to cement that for you. Nicodemus is the teacher of Israel, the master of the Old Testament, sits at the top of the Jewish religious leadership structure, probably memorized the Old Testament from when he's 12. And Jesus says to him, after he had said, how can these things be? What are you talking about, Jesus? Jesus says, verse 10, to the great teacher of Israel, the great expert on the Old Testament, Hebrew Scriptures. Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? So whatever this phrase means, it must come from the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, the Bible that existed in Nicodemus' day, the one, again, that he likely had memorized, the one of which he was a master teacher. Well, obviously, Jesus is the master teacher here, but even so, Nicodemus is said to be a master teacher. So this phrase, born of water and the Spirit, then sends us back to the Old Testament. It sends us, to cut a corner here, it sends us specifically to Ezekiel chapter 36. And I would ask you to turn there if you can. It's one of a number of places where God speaks of the new and everlasting covenant he will one day make with his people. And it's in this text, this isn't the only one, but it's in this primary text where water and spirit are linked together by God as he promises, prophesies, foretells of the coming new covenant, how he will make a people, transform his people, and how these will not fall away. Ever. So there, Ezekiel 36, verse 24 through 28, it reads like this, with several emphases as we go. God speaking through the prophet. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. This everlasting covenant based on the sure and certain promises of God. Well, let's look a little closer at that. In this Ezekiel passage, to whom does God say, you shall be my people and I will be your God? Verse 25, to the ones to whom he also says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. Verse 26, to the ones to whom he also says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. In other words, the ones who will enter the kingdom of God, the ones who will be saved, are those who have a newness that involves a cleansing of the old and a creation of the new. God does both. I will wash with water. I will clean you. And I will put my spirit within you. And I will cause you to stay with me forever. God's designs. God initiates. God accomplishes both. And this is how anyone enters the kingdom. So the water and the Spirit are two aspects of what God does in the new birth. Jesus says, you must be born of water and the Spirit, referencing that text. These are two aspects of what God does in the new birth, in the gathering in of these people he will save forever. I need, on that one hand, first, water. I need to be cleaned from sin. And secondly, I need a new heart. God would know what I need. To expand on those, one, my guilt must be washed away, dealt with. And cleansing with water is a picture of that. And secondly, I need to be made new. I don't need a renovation. I need a transformation. I'm not mostly alive, but just in need of a bit of a pick-me-up. Instead, apart from the new birth, I'm spiritually dead and in need of a miraculous resurrection to new life. I need to be transformed. I need life where before there was only spiritual death. I need a new way of seeing and thinking and valuing and wanting that apart from a work of God, I have none of within myself. That's why God says, promises, here, there, in Ezekiel 36, fulfilled then in Jesus, according to his words in John 3, I will give you everything you need. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put in you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will even put my spirit within you. And even further, I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful. And don't be thinking robotic stuff here. Be thinking need. Oh, he knows that I need to be kept by his power. Well, before the new birth, obviously we're walking around doing things. We're alive physically. We have a heart, physical, and then also, you know, a spiritual reality in us. But the scriptures teach us that it is dead to the things of God. That's what the scriptures clearly teach us. And what do you make of the fact that God knew before he even accomplished the new covenant, that everybody who would enter into his kingdom through it, and all would, anyone who does, that we'd need a whole new heart. We have that heart, but it's dead to the things of God. This must change if we are to be saved, and that's what God does in the new birth. In the new birth, our dead, stony, spiritual coldness towards Christ is replaced by a heart that feels the worth. This is a mystery, but it feels the worth of Jesus Christ, where before you did not feel this. God's Spirit then is put within us, and our spirits are supernaturally made alive, and we are given all that we need to come to Christ and love God and want the things of God where before we did not. And again, who does the decisive work here? As God describes the new birth in Ezekiel, and as Jesus describes the new birth in John's gospel, and as John describes it throughout 1 John. The reason this is so important to affirm and understand is that most of us have been taught one way or the other that God did not do the decisive work in our coming to faith in Christ. We were taught that we did the decisive work, that it must be that way, or God is a monster, a violator of our free will, as if there is such a thing. The way the narrative goes in most of American Christianity is that we chose God, and then God comes in because he's such a gentleman. You know, he waits for us to decisively come, and then he comes in and does his thing, but not until, you know, we open the door. You'd never open the door. It goes even deeper, really, than what's taught widely these days. This is naturally how we suppose it to happen. That we would initiate it. that we have it within us. As Sproul, R.C. Sproul, famously said that we have an island of righteousness big enough to decisively ourselves choose God, come to God. There is no such island of righteousness in the heart of a dead person. Now, it certainly does feel like we did the choosing. It feels like we chose God freely, in and of ourselves, decisively. It feels like we took the initiative. And let me just say that you must come, believe, choose, repent, abide. The question is, how is that even possible? When is a person free? Before the new birth, and God must not violate that freedom? Or are you rather enslaved, and the new birth is what frees you to want what is wantable eternally? Well, many of us never go beyond that thinking I described a minute ago, never going into the scriptures to see what really happened to us, to see what God foretold, and then see what Jesus says has to happen to a person, and then look at the praises and writings of the apostles, which are filled with references to the new birth. You should feel like someone let you down. Why didn't they tell you? Or maybe they did, and you were in your rebellion still. There is a pervasive biblical illiteracy and an allergy to deeper truths and deeper understanding, and so our worship is weak and our assurance is anemic. We don't understand deeply at all the salvation of the Lord when we stay in our kindergarten Sunday school class. So the thing is, if we allow this to continue, if we allow this to happen, we won't be worshiping, for example, like Peter worships. I mentioned the apostles' writings are filled with things like this. Here's 1 Peter 1:3. And maybe you'll be like, I didn't even know that was there. Well, that's what I'm saying. It's all over. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's worshiping. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. You see, this is about worship. It is about worshiping God for what he has done in causing us to be born again, doing what we cannot do for ourselves, and not claiming credit for anything. We not claiming credit for anything, credit that belongs to him, especially regarding our salvation. He has done this thing. You must know this, Christian. He has done this thing. I did not create myself. I did not raise myself from the dead. I was in utter spiritual darkness until God miraculously intervened. God caused me to see and acknowledge his truth. Many helped plant the word of God in my life, but it was God and God alone who did the miracle of giving life to this dead heart and making it grow. I was self-willed, rebellious, entirely, though still partially, like a sheep gone astray, going my own way, and I would never have come to Jesus on my own in a million years. But God drew me. No one can come to me, Jesus said in John 6. No one can come to me. You see, that's ability. No one has the ability to come to me and be saved unless the Father who sent me draws him. Like water from a well. The water plays no part in the drawing. God, being rich in mercy, made me alive together with Christ. This is crucial to a right understanding of the depths and wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hear me correctly on that. This is crucial to a right understanding of the depths and wonder. I'm not saying you can't understand the gospel apart from understanding the new birth. Oh, you can come to Christ, you can repent and believe truly by God's grace, thief on the cross, and never really have had time or the luxury to ask why or how. But it is crucial to a right understanding of the depths, the biblical depths, and the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that apart from the provision of God in Jesus Christ on the cross and apart from the direct intervention and initiative of God Himself, we are dead in sin and without hope. The truth is, we can no more assist the Holy Spirit in the quickening of our souls to spiritual life than Lazarus could help Jesus raise him from the dead. He played no part. John 11, Lazarus played no part in the being raised from the dead. He just responded in the life that had been given to him. Do you see? He had no desire to be raised from the dead. He had no ability to be raised from the dead. He had no ability to accomplish what needed to be accomplished, that he could walk out and be constituted again and live. He had nothing in him to do it. All he did was respond in and from the life that had been given through the word of Christ. Lazarus, come out. It is the Spirit who gives life, Jesus says, John 6:63. The flesh is no help at all. Isn't Jesus clear? Isn't he clear? This is what God is teaching us in Ezekiel 36, and this is what Jesus means in John 3, referencing Ezekiel 36. Here are promises that God will do for us and what we cannot do for ourselves. Praise be to God. We need the new birth. You must be born again if you would enter, let alone even see the kingdom of God. George Whitefield was an 18th century evangelist, very, very famous preacher, one of the major sparks to the first great awakening, preached throughout America, sailed from Britain, and back and forth 13 times he did. Each time took 6 weeks to 3 months to do it, but he sailed back and forth 13 times. He became the most famous preacher in the 13 colonies here on this side of the pond, as they say. He preached to vast thousands of people without a sound system. And again he preached from this text, you must be born again. Well, it's told that one day someone was upset with him and probably had heard it before, because people would follow him. He was like, you know, Michael Jackson or something, or whoever's that person now. I don't know. And someone was mad at him, said, Mr. Whitefield, why is it that you keep preaching again and again, you must be born again, you must be born again, you must be born again? And this is his famous reply. Because, sir, you must be born again. Well, the second thing today, how does God accomplish the new birth? How does God accomplish the new birth? There's a huge piece that we must emphasize here now. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. So there is something that we must do, that we must exercise. You must exercise your will in order to be saved. You must depend upon Christ. You must trust in Christ. You must look to Christ, as he says in John 3. You must come to Christ, as he says in John 6. You must abide in Christ, as he says in John 15. You must believe. The Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. That's right before John 3:16. That's John 3:15. But from John 3, we have seen this morning and last week that a person cannot see or enter the kingdom of God unless that person is first born again from above by God. So we need a biblical answer then to an important question. How does God accomplish the new birth then? And how is it tied then to faith, through which we are then justified and saved? How does it work? That's a good question. I'm glad that you asked it. Well, may I punt? And just, actually, it's not punting so much as it is just going to the horse's mouth and reading you some scriptures that piece this together for us. And by the end of it, just a handful, we'll tie it together. James 1:18. Of his own will, not yours, God brought us forth. That's that new birth language. Of his own will, God brought us forth by the word of truth, by means of the word of truth. 1 Peter 1:23. Since, he's writing to Christians, since you have been born again, now Peter here will explain how that happened. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Born again through the living and abiding word of God. Ephesians 1:13 and 14. Writing to Christians, Paul writes, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. 1 John 5:1 is the text we stopped at in John's letter. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, they've seen and entered into the kingdom and are saved. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So now, how does God bring about this belief? We have John 3 in the background. We have Ezekiel 36 in the background. We've run quickly through James 1:18, 1 Peter 1:23, Ephesians 1, 1 John 5:1. How does God bring about this trust that you must exhibit to come to Christ and be saved? In fact, the coming to Christ to be saved is the trust. Well, all of these texts I just read for you teach us that God births again, that thing he does to people when no one's looking or capable or wanting. God births again through our hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed. We hear the gospel, and through that, God moves by his Spirit to regenerate. The Holy Spirit follows and attends the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in God's timing, when it's time for that person to become alive, Could be the first time they hear the gospel. Could be the 1,000th time they've heard the gospel. But in God's timing, when they hear the preaching of the gospel, whether it's from the pulpit or in the coffee shop from you, the Holy Spirit follows, attends that gospel, and through it enters into God's chosen and gives them new spiritual life. They are brought forth by the word of truth. They are born again through the living and abiding word of God. When you heard the word of truth, you were born again. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's Paul describing what happens in the new birth, how a person comes alive and loves God. God, who said, "Let there be light," shines in our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in the gospel. All of this to say, Ephesians 2, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this salvation through faith, this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. God does this, and then we become freed and involved. But every step we take after being born again is by the grace of God. Such that Paul could write, "Work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God working in you." Or the author to the Hebrews, "God, who is doing in you, believer, what is well-pleasing in his sight." Or Paul again, "For I know that if God starts it, whatever God has begun in you, he will bring to completion." The first cries of the newborn Christian are repentance and faith. Like that. So the actor in the new birth is God. The instrument he uses is the gospel. The gift he imparts is the Holy Spirit. And then as a new creation, a person repents and believes and abides by the power of God. This the scriptures say and teach. Do you see? Do you see? At the end of the day, no one who is truly in Christ, saved by God's grace, wants to take credit or even part of the credit for what God alone can do and for what God has done in our hearts through the Holy Spirit if we are truly born again. We come to know these truths by diligently studying God's word and meditating on it day and night as the Spirit illumines the truth of God the Father. And we ought to get to a place where we love to confess the words of Scripture and tell all who will listen that we love God today because he first loved us. That we chose Christ because he first chose us. That he is our treasure because he first gave us new spiritual eyes and a new heart to see his infinite value and beauty. So, Christian, do you know what happened to you? Will you submit yourselves to the scriptural definition of what happened to you? Do you understand God's grace in the new birth? Do you worship him because of these truths, apart from which you would be lost because you could have never trusted or turned in and of yourself decisively? If you truly believe, then this is God's work in and under your response of repentance and faith. And I close to the rest of you then. You must believe in order to be saved. You must believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Receive him as the Savior and Lord and treasure of your life. Respond to the gospel in humble trust and know that in that very act, the sovereign, miraculous touch of God. Next week, how is the new birth like the wind from John 3:8? The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, Jesus says to Nicodemus, but you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Father, now that you would help us to see the truth, that you would guard us from error, that you would truly bring us to love and joyfully submit to the truths that you teach us in your word. Correct anything that has been said that is imbalanced or misleading. Father, that you alone would be glorified, that your word treasured, that Christ lifted up in the lives, hearts, minds of these people. Our desire is that you be glorified more and more, and that Christians then would grow in assurance and worship. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.